You've just sung, "This is my story. This is my song. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." Is that your story? Is that your story? Is that your song? Is that your story now? Is that your story, your testimony that you can say to those around you now? More importantly, can you say it to your soul now? And most importantly, on that final day, when you meet the Lord in judgment, will it be for him to say, "Welcome, enter unto thy rest, because this is your story. You're found amongst the people of God. Jesus is mine, because I belong to Jesus." We live in a world where, bit by bit, more by more, we're seeing absolutes, definites, whether they be statements or things which you can rely upon, are non-existent. People are seeking to do away with absolutes, seeking to do away with things which are positive statements. You can't even call someone a man or a woman now without being accused of this, that and the other. Of course, I always used to do that at work years ago. Used to get up the noses of those who were walking the room, if they'd say, "Harry, just the person." And I'd say, "No, you mean Harry, just the man." And they'd get so uppity. I said, "Well, don't say Harry then. Don't give me a definite man's title and then say I'm just the person." We're not allowed to say anything is definite. And you see, one thing which is most definite, which is most absolute, that the world cannot understand, cannot grasp. The religious world cannot grasp. The Christian religious, mere religious world cannot grasp, cannot understand, is when the child of God testifies, says, shares with such people, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I know the Lord Jesus. I know God." Have you had that conversation with someone before? And that they've looked at you as if you've just landed from Mars, as if you belong in a straitjacket in an institution, and that they say to you, "But you can't say that. How can you say that?" Well, in a sense, there's a way, there's one sense that not one child of God, not one who believes on the Saviour, can really say, "I know how." I don't know how, absolutely. As our final hymn that we shall sing shortly says, "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me. But I do know this. There's many things I do not know." Oh, and there's so many things I do not know. But I know this. I can say absolutely with the Apostle Paul, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they may be saved. The apostle who was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he called himself, of the tribe of Benjamin, he was a Pharisaical believer in Judaism before God got him, before God arrested him by the gospel and called him by his grace, having separated him from his mother's womb. Nonetheless, as a man, he had a desire for his own people, for his own people to be saved. No doubt there would have been many of his physical immediate family. And you too, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, would have something extremely wrong with you if you had no desire for your fellow kinsfolk, your close family and friends, those you have had your life amongst for so many years. Those you've known at school, those you've known at work, whoever they are, there would be something wrong with you. You'd be heartless to have no desire to see these people saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And perhaps this is the greatest sadness for us, is when we have people dear to us who, and those that we know not, and we look upon them and we see them in their blindness, in their religiousness, and they are sincere in that religiousness, but it's blind, it's dead, it's not according to the knowledge of the gospel. It's not according to the knowledge of salvation in Christ Jesus, who makes you wise unto salvation. They know not God, and they know not the Lord Jesus. That truly is sad, especially those who follow after some kind of a religion which names itself Christian somehow. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, ignorant, the righteousness of God has not been brought to their heart. They have not been brought to know the way of righteousness before God, which is in Christ Jesus and his finished work at the cross alone. They're ignorant of it. And because they're ignorant of it, we see what they do. Seeking to establish their own righteousness. This is what the world in its entirety does. Everyone is right in their own eyes. Seeking to establish their own righteousness, their own rightness, their own justness. Having not submitted to the righteousness of God. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? The righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus, whereby Christ, him who knew no sin, we're told, him who knew no sin, God have made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, the Lord our righteousness. The righteousness of God is established, is fulfilled by the death, burial and glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this righteousness is bestowed upon the recipients of it freely. Freely. It's a free righteousness that demands nothing from the one who is granted it. Isn't it sad that this righteousness, far from being considered, is rejected, and people prefer their own righteousness, which is an endless righteousness, an endless slog, an endless labouring after that which they cannot attain to. Well, that is the state of everyone outside of Christ. And that is indeed the situation with those who proclaim a false gospel. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. Galatians 3 tells us that if anyone wants to live by the law of Moses, by the Ten Commandments, but not just the Ten Commandments, the whole law of God must be kept. If anyone seeks by their own efforts in any way to be right with God, they must keep the whole law of God. For cursed is everyone who continueth not to do everything that is written in the book of the law. So why should anyone want by their own righteousness to be right with God? Because they know they remain under the curse of the law. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss or into hell? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. You who know not Christ this morning, you who hear me now, hear me now. As I said, I corrected myself last week, last Sunday evening. Don't hear me now. Please hear God now. God be gracious. Hear God now. The word is near you. It's near you. But is it oh so far from you? The Apostle Peter, as the Lord spoke to his apostles, to his disciples, the apostles, and said to them, look round, having been rejected by so many people, the crowds, they all left him when he taught the truth. And they said, this teaching is too hard for us. Who can believe this? They turned and walked with him no more. He turned to his disciples and said, will you also leave? And Peter spoke up. He said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This word is near. But is it so near? So near that God brings it to your heart now. The word is near. Oh, it's so near. It's so near to those people walking past right now. It's so near to those people who don't give a second thought. It's so near to those labouring there week upon week in digging up the ground there for those new homes behind us there. I wonder, have those men thought, sitting there eating their lunch, their sandwiches, have they thought on their tea break? I wonder what is proclaimed in that building there. The word is near. The word is near. The word is near you. Even in your mouth, you may have spoken it. You may have read it. You may have, as a child, memorized it in a memory verse. in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the word that's near. Oh, that's the glorious word that's near. It's the word of life. And it's a definite word of life. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, will not be confounded before God's justice, will not be found guilty before God's justice, because the one believing on Christ, we are told, is justified. Justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, declared not guilty, pardoned of all sin. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, between Jew and Gentile, between nation and nation, between kindred and kindred. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Because Abraham was promised, there is a seed coming. There is a seed coming, the seed of the woman who was revealed even to Adam all those years before. There is a seed coming, and he shall come through your seed, Abraham. And in you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who says there are no definites? All the definites, all the absolutes in this world are crumbling away fast. But this remains. This remains as solid as it ever was. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The title of the message today is this, simply, whosoever definitely shall. Is that your assurance today? Are you found amongst the whosoever? Now, as we continue looking at this statement, at this series from time to time, free grace versus free will. Here is yet another glorious verse of Scripture that is misused and abused by those who preach another gospel. For this great promise, this great declaration, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, is not a carte blanche, throw it out there to whoever will, and we hope someone will. It is not an offer. It is not a universal blanket statement to everyone, if only they do something. To hear some people speak, it is as if the gospel, God's salvation, is like a closing down sale. You've seen them, haven't you? The closing down sales. The special offers. But the closing down sales in those shops that you see that seem to always have a closing down sale, they never seem to close down. They're constantly making an offer, hoping to make a sale. In a way, it's a marketing deception. And so is the gospel of the free offer. A deception. It's a deception. I want you to see here in our text this morning, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're found amongst the whosoever who calls upon the name, who really calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation, believing on him, you shall be saved. That's not an offer. That's a definite promise. But if you are not one of the whosoever, you shall not call on him, and therefore shall not be saved. Firstly, see this, and we must start here. The whosoever, and before I go any further, for those of you who are taking notes, you will notice I will repeat myself. I will repeat myself here. Whosoever. The whosoever are a definite number. They are a definite number. As with all the instances in the New Testament of the gospel call, the gospel promise, the gospel command, the gospel declaration, and the gracious, irresistible invitation to such ones. The word whosoever is a positive term rather than a hypothetical one. And you need to get that. It's a definite call. It's a definite promise. It's a definite term, whosoever. It's not just out there, oh, whoever. You know, people have that in the parochial slang nowadays, don't they? When they don't want to hear something, they just say, oh, whatever. That's not the gospel, oh, whatever. Whoever. Whosoever. Definitely. The Lord Jesus is speaking to a people that he calls by name. Whosoever. In no way is it hypothetical. If only. In no way does it depend on you. For this is the contention. This is the contention that we have, sadly, with those who hold to a free offer call. Who yet would agree in their basic doctrine, in their basic teaching, that God has his elect chosen in his Son from the foundation of the world. Hence the term hypothetical. They make hypothetical statements that can never be so. Here is the contention. Who hold to this free offer which can be somehow chosen or rejected. Now, there is a sense where the gospel is rejected. It's rejected by those who prefer darkness to light. And yes, they shall be judged because of their sin. That is the truth of the Word of God. I didn't write that, but it's the truth of the Word of God. The justice of God declares all men to be guilty before his sight. But see, from this word, whosoever, it speaks of a certain people, of a definite number, of a certain people who are promised would indeed receive this great salvation, this great rescue, this great redemption to be saved, that is granted to a people out of every nation, as we read in the previous verse. Out of every nation. As verse 12 says, for there is no difference between Jew and Greek, between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference. There's no difference. That's the great testimony of the church of God. You know my feeling about those people who go to another country. Believers, they go to another country, or those believers, some believers, some professed believers, whatever, but they go to another country and then they set up a church, quote marks, of just their own kind. No time for it whatsoever. Unbiblical in the extreme. You go to southeast London, you'll find a Nigerian church, you'll find a Ghanaian church. You'll find a Korean church everywhere. And the same you'll find expatriate English-speaking churches in other countries. Won't find it in this book. In fact, as I've told you again and again, the scriptures, the epistles, when they were written to these churches, they were never called the Church of Corinth. Have you read about Corinth, the city? Who would want to be called the Church of Corinth anyway? What a despicable city. The Church of God, which is in Corinth. The Church of Christ, which is in Ephesus. The Church of Christ, which is in Thessalonica. And so on. And so it is so. And so is the great testimony of the Christian Church. That there are found amongst their number, where the Church truly meets. Truly meets, where they gather together and they don't have this separatism, where there are people found not only from different nations, from different nationalities, from different languages, from different classes, from whatever, different age groups. That is the testimony, the great testimony. There's no difference. There's no difference. This call is for people from differing backgrounds. There is no difference as far as salvation be concerned. No one deserves it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only difference is this. Grace. Grace alone. That's what makes the difference. That's what sets the people of God apart from the people in this world. Nothing else. We come down off of our high tower, off of our hobby horse, off of our footstool, our pedestal. There's nothing. There's nothing. There's no difference but grace. God has been gracious to you if you be found amongst the people of God. God's unmerited favour. And if this grace and mercy of God be found upon you, then you are the whosoever. Grace distinguishes the whosoever. Has already distinguished the whosoever. In the counsel of God from eternity past. God's word promises salvation. To each one who are found amongst the whosoever. This verse that so many quote out of context. And this is the problem, you see, with quoting out of context. That so many quote out of context we must see and not forget is a direct quote from the prophet Joel. I don't know if you knew that. It's a direct quote from the prophet Joel. So turn with me to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. I'm reading from verse 32. And it shall come to pass. This is definite. This is God's sovereign will and purpose. He who always performs all his good purposes, who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, it shall come to pass. This which you are about to read next shall come to pass, God says. God said from eternity. God said here by the prophet Joel, given for our learning here, and we see that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion, and this is a picture of the church, of the ministry of the church, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance. As the Lord has said, what has he said? Among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Now we see the word of God in context. Now we see the word of God as it's correctly quoted. A definite number. Now notice, does it speak of this salvation? Does Joel speak of this salvation being an offer to all? Where does it say that? Of course it does not. The whosoever this great gracious promise of salvation is for are a chosen, selected people, chosen unconditionally. And get this also, chosen unconditionally, having done nothing with which to merit it whatsoever. That's grace, you see. Peter the Apostle knew that this was so as he preached the gospel in that great declaration after Pentecost, saying this salvation is to all that are afar off. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now yes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and are afar off, yes. But what he's saying is, all who know themselves to be afar off, all who are convinced of this sin by the Spirit of God, and who are they? As many as the Lord our God shall call. Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, who has believed their report? These are the ones who believe our report. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Unless God reveal himself to you, you will never believe. And unless God had revealed himself to you who believe now, you would never have known yourself to believe and receive such great a salvation. All that God shows themselves to be separated from him by their sin, and yet shows you to be the called according to his promise. Called to be saved by the redeeming death of Christ at the cross. People say, well, they get themselves all confused with the terminology and the doctrine. Well, don't worry yourself with this. Concern yourself with this. Am I called to believe? Then believe. Believe on him now. Secondly, see the text promises something definite. There are two definites here. There are two definites. Two shalls. Oh, what wonderful words these are. This statement here, whosoever believes on him shall be saved. Not a single hypothetical word. Not a single abstract. The first of these shalls, the word of God here assures us of, is that there are a people who shall call upon the name of the Lord. Once again, to hear some people talk about a so-called gospel they proclaim today, there is the Lord Jesus who's paid the price of sin, longing that people would believe on him, hoping, pleading that people would believe on him. I said again, I said before, I say again, is that God Almighty? And do you really put your trust in such a one as that? Such a pathetic figure? Please, please, if that's the Saviour you trust in, please go and enjoy all the hedonism of this world. All the riches, all the greed of this world. Eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Because, you know, there is nothing to hope in if Jesus be so pathetic. Now, that isn't what the Word of God tells us. There are a people who shall call upon the name of the Lord. Joel said it. The Spirit of God promised it through him. And indeed, you who believe are proof positive of it. The whosoever, the called of God, are the whosoever that call upon God through the Saviour. Now, this is not a tongue twister. It could be. But listen, the whosoever, called of God, are the whosoever that call upon God through the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, see, there is nothing hypothetical or ambiguous about this in any way. In any way. People have quoted this wonderful promise, and it is a wonderful promise. It really is. Truly is a wonderful promise if you receive it today. They have quoted this promise here in Romans 10 completely in contradiction with the rest of God's word to back up some kind of religious tradition, some teaching of man, and ultimately deluding many to think that they are saved when they have never known the call of God. It's most serious. For only the one whosoever receiving the call of God's grace can know themselves to be the whosoever who calls upon the name of the Lord. A dead man cannot do anything. We are told again and again that we were dead. Dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. But having been raised again by the Spirit of God. Even the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. For it is only by the proclamation, of God's grace in the gospel of grace, in the gospel of Christ Jesus, the gospel of God, which is truly the power of God unto salvation. It is only in this is that call known. It's known only in that which draws you to call upon God in Christ Jesus. For see again Romans 1:16, that which I've just quoted, it is the power of God unto salvation. That's what it achieves. That's what it does. That's the power of God. That's the working of God. But see, there is that which is passive here, and yet active. It is the power of God unto salvation to passive, given, gifted. What does Ephesians 2 say? It is by grace you are saved through faith. You did nothing to give yourself faith. And that, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, that actively believes, that actively calls upon the name of the Lord. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? God's Spirit is the power to believe. When he comes by this word and he breathes new life. To whosoever God grants it. And if God has granted this to you, oh, how favoured you are. Who are those? Who are the whosoever that call upon the name of the Lord? Who are they? You might think that's a strange statement. Who are the whosoever that call upon the name of the Lord? Them that believe on Christ and him crucified. Them that believe, unlike those that Paul spoke of earlier on in chapter 10 of Romans here, that believed in their own righteousness they were setting up. Those who see, I am filthy. I am unrighteous completely. I am undone before God. I have no hope. Only that Christ is my righteousness. The righteousness of God, pleading God's righteousness. Pleading God's Son. They are the whosoever that call upon the name of the Lord truly. Because they believe on the Lord Jesus, the risen Saviour, Son of God. We see here also in Romans 10 verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, Christ, in all the frailties of this fallible man, is preached to you today. And maybe has been preached to you several times. Has he called you? He called you. Thirdly, And incidentally, who says sovereign grace is not evangelistic? Who says sovereign grace does not proclaim the gospel? Who says sovereign grace does not indeed declare that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved? Thirdly, the second of the shells, the most definite shells, the whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And here is the definite promise that belongs to those whosoever, to you who call on him. What is promised? What is promised? I'm going to cut your taxes. I'm going to build a wall. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. No. Not the promises of this world. Not even the promises that we promise and never keep. What is promised? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, the name above every name, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, the all-powerful name of the Lord, our righteousness, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall know yourself to be saved. Shall know yourself to be saved, knowing that on that cross he has already saved you. This is not just, I hope it is so. It is a certain promise to all who trust Christ for salvation. You shall be saved. And you who have called upon the name of the Lord, know now you are saved. Throughout all the trials, throughout all the hardships, throughout all the doubts, throughout all the temptations, you know whom you have believed. Only those, and get this, only those who make some kind of a profession of belief or faith that is of themselves, that is stirred up in them, that is on the basis of half-truths, maybe. Only those who never really, truly believed on the Lord Jesus, having been never called to believe. Judas Iscariot, Demas, having loved this present world, we're told, forsook Paul. He was not of the Lord. Only those who are not of the good ground, the good seed, the good ground where the good seed indeed produce fruit, those who the cares of this world rose up like those weeds. Only those who are found to be tares, weeds amongst the true wheat, who never believed, having never been called to believe, only these find themselves undone, find themselves ashamed before God, put to shame, find themselves not saved. For this name of the Lord Jesus, capitals, this Lord Jesus, so do not use his name in vain. Please do not use his name in vain. Even last week I heard it here. God forbid. People use the name of Jesus the way they wouldn't use the name of their own family. This is the name above every name. This is the name which is salvation. is salvation. That's his name. God saves. The Lord is salvation. The angel told Joseph of this one to be born, Emmanuel, being translated God with us. This name, Jesus, is the promise. The promise. The absolute promise of salvation. God doesn't say, test me. God says, you taste me. And you'll only come and taste that the Lord is good, as his word says, if you are brought to thirst for this living water. You're brought to hunger after this righteousness. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you notice a word that's not there? A vital word that's missing there. He does not say taste if the Lord is good. You taste. If God would ever draw you to taste and see that he is good, that he is salvation, you will. You will. Why was he named Jesus? He must be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Yes, the name of the Lord is all powerful to save. There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It is in this name. And it is in the person of this name, the Lord Jesus, in which we are saved. And in him alone. It is in the person and name of the Lord Jesus there is the power to save from all sin. This Jesus, he is able. But this is not, once again, this is not a I hope it be so verse. This is not a hypothetical verse, for hear the whole of this verse. He is able also to save the whosoever, to save them. To save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That shall come unto God by him. It's a done deal. It's finished. And it is certain. And it shall be carried out. Them that come, whosoever shall call. Will you be found as one who shall call? You who know this Saviour, what did you do? Please tell me, what did you do? I want to know, because I did nothing. What did you do? Respond to some offer of salvation? Perform some work of righteousness? Do some good deed? No. It is because you found yourself. You found yourself to be among the definite whosoever. God revealed this to you in his wonderful grace and mercy, drawing you where you just had to be saved. I've got to be saved. I've got to know Jesus. Purposed, chosen, redeemed, set free at the cross and called by an irresistible call. That will not take no for an answer. The call of God in the gospel, if it come to you truly, is insistent. Persistent, and will bring you to your knees. You cannot run away. If God call you. And so you who know Christ, rejoice. Rejoice, child of God. But we are bound to give thanks always. Always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning, chosen you to salvation. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray God will call out in this world today those who are the whosoever, who must, who will, and who shall call back, call on, and be saved.